Well, that's fine singing, and that hymn is one of my favorites. I almost would have called out, but for the sake of sounding out of order, I would have said, sing that third stanza, because I love that third stanza. Every joy and trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. And the reason for that is because some of the ministry that you'll be receiving this weekend from this platform is dealing with trials. You know, I don't think there's a person here that's not going through some difficulty in their lives. We're all going through something one way or another. And this weekend, we'd like to take a look at some ministry from the scriptures on the 40-day experiences. 40-day experiences from the scripture. And before we turn in our Bibles, just let me mention this, that there are at least 10 of those episodes in the Old Testament. But I'm running ahead of myself. Let me just say first, it's nice to see each one of you here this evening, and we trust the Lord will certainly bless in the ministry of the word. I always like that scripture that says, be careful how you hear. You know, there's a verse that says, be careful what you hear, what you listen to, but also how you hear, the attitude of heart in which you listen to things. And certainly as we open God's word, we want to have the right heart. So with those things in mind, let's commit this time for these meetings to the Lord in prayer once again. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your blessings to us. We thank you for even the ministry that has just been experienced, the ministry through singing, the wonderful fellowship and the bond that knits our hearts together when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we've received from him. We thank you for the standing that we have in him. We've been raised up to sit together in heavenly places. We thank you, Father, that we are hidden with Christ in God, and we thank you that we have these blessings all the time, that we have a tremendous standing in your sight because of the finished work of our Savior at Calvary. And so, Father, in light of these things, we pray as we go into this weekend that you would indeed speak to us, that your Spirit would direct just the right words to our hearts to help meet the need, whatever we may be going through. We thank you again, Father, for your grace and goodness to us. We pray your special blessing in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, let's turn our Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, and we'll take a look at a few verses there as we introduce this theme for the weekend, the 40-day experiences that we see in Scripture. And we look at Numbers chapter 13 and look at verse 1. We'll read a few verses there and, of course, a few verses over in chapter 14 because of the association with it. Numbers chapter 13. And I know there are a number of you in the audience here that have heard a ministry along the lines of Egypt to Canaan. There's some in the audience here that have heard that series. This will same sound very familiar in some ways, but it has a slightly different emphasis on it. Numbers chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who are heads of the children of Israel. Now from verse 4 all the way down to verse 15 are the listing of those tribes. And picking up at verse 16, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time or the season of first ripe grapes. So, verse 21, so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. And the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And we'll suspend our reading right at that point, pick it up with verse 26 very soon. Well, again, I'd like to take up the topic of the 40-day experiences in Scripture, and there are 10 of them in the Scripture. In order, they are found with Noah in the book of Genesis, and then it follows through with Moses in the book of Exodus. Actually, Moses had two 40-day experiences. We have David and Elijah, who lapsed in his faith in the wilderness. There was even Jonah. All these were great men of God, and Jonah, of course, had his problem. He was a prophet with an attitude, we might say. But he was 40 days preaching in the city of Nineveh. Yet Nineveh shall be overthrown in 40 days is the verse that we're thinking of. And of course, there is the Lord. He's separate from all of them, but there is the temptation in the wilderness for 40 days. There are the disciples who experienced the 40-day experience between the resurrection of Christ and his ascension. And there are a couple more. Ezekiel comes to mind, a few more as well. 10 40-day experiences that we see in Scripture. Now, each one of these was a time of an extended delay. There was a period of testing, a time in which they were tested in terms of their faith. Now, certainly not the Lord Jesus, although it's referred to as the temptation of Christ. But we'd like to refer to it as the testing of Christ, because even though the devil tempted him, there was nothing in him at all, as he said later on in his earthly ministry. So there are some very good lessons that come to us from these 40-day experiences. They tell us tremendous lessons in the school of God. They are actually defining moments in our life. The Lord has called us to live by faith and to serve him and to look to him and depend on him and rely on him every step of the way. And yet we go through times at various times in our experience when there's an extended trial in our lives. And each one of these experiences are extended trials in the life of the person who's the object of that 40-day experience. It reminds us of the words of Psalm 13. As people go through trials, they often ask the question, Lord, how do I get out of this? And the psalmist in Psalm 13 said, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Four times he mentions it. And we go through trials. Our first response normally, if you're like me, is, Lord, how do I get out of this situation I'm in? When we go through a trial, but you just think about it for a second. When we go through the trial, immediately we're praying, Lord, remove this from my situation. And yet really the response of the believer who's looking to the God of heaven is not so much of how do I get out of this, but what can I get out of this? What is it that, Lord, you're wanting to teach me? Is there something in my experience that you are causing that dross to come to the top and so that you can draw it away? I often refer to the account in Malachi, chapter 3, when the Lord said to them, I'll send my messenger suddenly to the temple, and he shall purge the sons of Jacob as a purifier of silver. And what's going on when the Lord says about the sons of Levi, they'll be purged as like a purifier of silver? Well, purifier of silver in ancient days was one who would melt down that metal and then heat that pot that would be holding this metal and heat it up so much that it would melt. And of course, as these purifiers of silver would heat that pot of gold or metal or whatever it was, silver, the dross would of course come to the top, and then the purifier of silver would scoop it away. And that's exactly what God does in the life of the believer as well. In his love, in his compassion, in his mercy, in his sovereignty, he lets us go through those refining fires to cause the dross to come to the top. He's not there to punish us in any way, but he's there to purify our faith so that we might be conformed to his image. And so that great verse found in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For what reason? That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. And so the work of God and the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to make us more like thy Son. That's what really the heart sentiment is. And many of you love that psalm, that song rather, in the hymn book that we often have, sing that black hymn book number 195. And is it so, I shall be like thy Son. And is it so, I shall be like thy Son. So God is working in and through you so that we would be more like the Lord Jesus. But as we're going through the trials, it's difficult to experience that sentiment because we're thinking, well, God is punishing me for something that I might have done. And that's not necessarily the case. Some cases it is. But in the case of Job, It certainly wasn't. He was the perfect man in the East, he said, the perfect man in so many ways. And if his sons had sinned, offered a sacrifice, that tells me his sons were pretty good order. It tells me he was a perfect father in some ways, and he was a righteous man, and there was no accusation that could be brought against him. And yet the Lord allowed him to go through the refining fires. It was Spurgeon from the previous century, that great preacher, who said, all the lessons I ever learned in my Christian experience, when I was going through the smooth waters, this simple sailing, the no problems, he said, all those blessings I could fit on top of a penny. He said, but when I really learned things, when I've gone through the deep trials, that's when my soul flourished. He said it this way, affliction is the best furniture in my house. And it's tough to say that, especially when you're going through some deep, deep issues. Some in this audience, no question, have gone through some deep issues now, perhaps, or many years ago. You know, I was from this platform. When I get up here for 11 years, I did the activities here at Greenwood Hills. And so I'm used to saying these announcements and that type of thing. But, you know, come to this platform to say and to encourage you in the Lord. For many of you, I've known for so many years. And I know some of the deep waters that you've gone through. And for all of us, God still loves us. He still cares for us. His mercy endures forever, endures to all generations, not just people back in the 1800s or back in the 1930s when they started this great place, but for all generations, young and old. His mercy endures to all generations. And we praise the Lord for his grace and his compassion and his mercy. Well, these 40-day experiences, the 10 of them, we won't have the opportunity to look at all 10, but I'd like to focus on 6 of them. And so with that backdrop, with that introduction, I'd like to focus on the first one here found in Numbers chapter 13. We'll be taking a look at a number of them, some from the Old Testament, some from the New, and draw from it not just doctrinal lessons, but practical lessons. Because when it comes to the Word of God, we want to have the doctrinal foundation. We have a solid foundation. If you build a house and you can look as beautiful as it might be, the best looking place in the neighborhood, but if it's on a faulty foundation, it's just a matter of time before it crumbles. So every single believer needs to have that solid foundation, the 7 unities that we find in Ephesians chapter 4, and the tremendous foundation that we have in Christ. Very important to focus on those and lay hold of eternal life, like Paul said to Timothy, a believer. He was a believer, and yet Paul said to him, lay hold of eternal life. That means really grasp the truth of God's word. But not just have a head knowledge of it, not just the doctrinal understanding, not just the assent, but the practical aspect of it in our lives. To apply the Word of God in our lives so that it works its way out in our everyday thinking. So that we don't leave this place saying, well, that's a nice little trivia bit that I picked up here or there. But that we go out transformed by the Spirit of God. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so that's what we want, real change to take place, challenge to take place, and change to glorify and honor God, not just have the head knowledge, but really have a change in our lives. Well, this first experience here for the 40-day experiences deals with the nation of Israel, particularly these 12 spies, but representing all of the nation of Israel, Numbers chapter 13, if you've just come in, Numbers 13, and deals with the issue of doubt. Every one of these 40-day experiences, there is a core issue that is presented to God's people. And the question is whether you are going to go in the way God would take you, or are you going to trust your own strength and go the opposite direction? It can be a very much of a defining experience. And every time we go through a trial, it does cause us to evaluate. Are we going the right way? But once you evaluate in that crucible of a trial and tribulation, the question is, what way am I going to go? Am I going to do it God's way, or am I going to try to resort to my own wisdom, my own thinking? And so that's what these 40-day experiences do. They shine the spotlight on the inner recesses of our heart to see whether or not we are going God's way or going our way. You know, sometimes we may think we're doing things the right way, and then God hits us, blindsides us, so to speak, and we find out the true meaning of a verse. You know, I have to laugh, and then we'll look into our scriptures here. But, you know, it takes a Bible teacher to really mess up a great verse, you know, and teach you what that really verse means. I used to look at the verse in Ezekiel, and years ago as a new Christian, I remember reading a verse that says, "The Lord will take away your desire with a stroke." Now, when I read that, you know, I worked for America's Keswick, which is a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. Now they call it addiction recovery because there are so many different things people are addicted to, pornography and gambling and a lot of other things. So it's not just drug and alcohol as it was when I was working there. And, you know, as you go through these things, these problems, you know, you look at people that are in addiction recovery and you say, you know, the Lord can take away your desire for alcohol in a stroke, just like that. Just like that. It takes it away like that. And that was just a great verse. Share it with a lot of men in the work there at Keswick and really encourage them. And they were, "Thank you, brother," and I'd point the verse out in the scripture until a good Bible teacher came by and explained what that verse meant. Well, Ezekiel's desire was his wife. That's what that verse is all about. And he took her away instantly like that. You know, it seems like a pretty big trial. So a lot of times we have Bible verses that we think mean something well to us, and yet, and we may, it may be a blessing in our heart, but we really want to get the full meaning of it. And that's what it comes to here with these 40-day experiences. So let's take a closer look at this one here in Numbers chapter 13. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each of the tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them.'" Here is a plan that Moses has, Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan." They had been in the wilderness, as you know, for a period of time. God had said, "I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey." He said that to them in Exodus chapter 3 when they were still in Egypt. So God let them out with a high hand. You know the account. They went through the Red Sea. As they went through the Red Sea, they came through wonderfully. God drowned the Egyptians in the water in the Red Sea. They came up on the other side singing the praises of God, the song of Moses, song of Miriam, all those wonderful experiences. Now they had gone in to the wilderness, and they were there for at least 2 years. At this juncture, there are 2 years. And they came to the place called Kadesh Barnea. And at that point, they had the opportunity to go into the land of Canaan. So Moses, according to the word of the Lord here, as we see it in Numbers 13, says to send men to spy out the land. And so he chooses one person, representative of each tribe of the nation of Israel. We see that there. Notice in verse 3, Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord. Everything seems fine. God had sent his people through the wilderness, according to Deuteronomy chapter 8, to humble his people, to make them rely on him, to see whether they would keep his commandments or not, it says in that scripture. And so off they went into the wilderness, God working in their lives to try them and to humble them and to test them to see what would go on in their lives. Well, they come to Kadesh Barnea, and they're sent out. Look at verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains, see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad." So the spying out the land is a reconnaissance in some ways, to just survey the land and see if indeed the things there are exactly what God said they would be. Now, from the outset, everything seems right. Wouldn't you agree? Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses. Verse 3, according to the command of the Lord. Seems all right, right? Well, just keep your finger here for a moment and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, here's one of those trivia points that I hope you don't go out and just say, that's all I learned here tonight. Because we're looking for a concept, not for us or facts. How long would it have taken the nation of Israel, trivia question, how long would it have taken the children of Israel to go from Egypt to Canaan? Well, we know it took 40 years for them, But how long would it have taken him? Okay, look at verse 2. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea, which is further down south. When the Israelites went through the Red Sea, God took them down to the south and down Mount Horeb, which is the same as Mount Sinai, further south. It's just 11 days from there to Kadesh Barnea. If you look at that and did some little work on it, you would see that's the same distance basically as from Egypt to Canaan by way of the coast, or what the scriptures call the way of the Philistines, where the Philistines resided. Just 11 days to get into Kadesh Barnea. That underscores the fact that when the nation of Israel, who had just been redeemed in Egypt, became part of God's special treasure, maybe not part of, but became their treasure, he wanted to lead them in the wilderness to test them, to send them trials, to reinforce this fact that they need to rely on him, just like God does that for you and for me, especially for a new believer. The young people that are here as well, keep this in mind. You're not going to get out on the top plateau the first week or month you're here, or even if you come to a conference at Greenwood Hills. There's time that's involved for maturity and reliance upon the Lord. 11 days. Well, it seems like, you know, what's the problem here? Well, look with me further along in this chapter. Let me just get my reference right here. Verse 21, the backstory to all that's going on. Chapter 1, verse 21 of Deuteronomy. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. That was what God had said to the nation of Israel. The Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities in which you come. In other words, when they came to Kadesh Barnea after 2.5 years in the wilderness, the door of opportunity was there for them to go into Canaan. That would have been the end of it. No 40 years in the wilderness. God's will for the nation of Israel was to be in Canaan after 2 years in the wilderness. But they came and they said this in effect, let us check and see the land and see if indeed is a land flowing with milk and honey. Now God said in Exodus chapter 3 verse 8, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't open to any question. God said it, and that's it. You know that bumper sticker? We've seen that bumper sticker? That bumper sticker's not right. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it, something like that. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. And that's what happened here. And so when we piece together the whole story, and this requires diligent study of God's word, we see then that the people came lacking in faith, lacking in belief in God's precious word to them. When he said land flowing with milk and honey, you get to the land flowing with milk and honey. They came to Kadesh Barnea. That was the door of opportunity to go into the land. But instead, they came and said, well, let's go check it out. So God, in his mercy, accommodated their weaker faith. It wasn't his perfect will for them to be in that way. It was his will for them to go through that door of opportunity. Now, they went through the land of Canaan for 40 days, as we read. We read that over in Numbers 11, for 40 days. Checking out the land, eating of the land, enjoying the fruit thereof. When they came there, it says in that passage that we read, they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there was the first ripe grapes, and it required two men to take these grapes and sling them over a staff and put the staff on their shoulders and carry this thing out. The first ripe grapes. Wow. What would it be like on the last ripe grapes at the end of the harvest season? Must have been a lot bigger. As a matter of fact, the national symbol of the nation of Israel is the picture of the two men, and we've got this in olive wood at home, two men carrying this thing is grapes on this slung over the staff and holding being held on their shoulders. Tradition says it was Joshua and Caleb that did that, but we don't know that. That's tradition. But the point of the matter is this. They went through the land in an attitude of doubt. The whole project was hatched in unbelief. And so Hebrews chapter 4 and the opening verses of that passage tell us that they did not enter in because of unbelief. The spiritual picture that's emerging from this section of God's word is this. God tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he says, all these things happen for our admonition. Israel and the church are distinct. There's no question about it. But God teaches us spiritual lessons and parallels in the life of faith and in the school of God. And so we would profit if we study this and learn the lessons of faith. And here's a prime example. This extended period of time of 40 days in the land of Canaan was a time in which their faith was being tested. Whether they would believe God's word, as believers, they would believe God's word or no. And of course, you know the story. They came back after 40 days in the land of Canaan, and they came back with a report. And 10 were the negative report, and 2 gave the positive report. Joshua and Caleb gave the positive report. Well, you can keep your finger in this passage. We'll come back to this in just a few minutes. But let's go back to Numbers chapter 13. Go back to Numbers chapter 13, but keep your finger right in that passage. We'll come back to that again. So it says in verse 26 of chapter 13, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. This is the fruit of the land. Then he told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Well, God said it, right? Right? God said it. So no wonder that they came back with that great report. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in that land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites. The Amorites dwell in the mountains, Canaanites dwell by the sea, and along the banks of the Jordan. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. I like Caleb's response, don't you? I like people that I come across who have the heart of Caleb, don't you? Don't you like those people that when there's an issue, a problem, they say, God plus me, we're a majority. Don't you like those people? I do. It's contagious. It's infectious, if you can use that word in that way, in a positive way. It's inspiring to be around those people that say, we can do this with God's help. I'm still trying to get my hands around 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says that Christ causes us to triumph in all things. You know, you hear the reports, as you've heard in the news recently, of people standing up and saying, this is what I believe about God, and then thrust into jail, right? You've heard that report in the last day or two. We'll talk more about that later on, another message. People standing up for the Lord. Well, I love that type of attitude. That's an attitude that you and I ought to cultivate. The life of faith. What does God say in his word of the life of faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You know the verse. He that comes to God must believe that he is. That's salvation. And that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek after him. That's sanctification. That's reward. That's the challenge to you and to me. To go beyond the mediocre, but to push forward in the life of faith. Colossians 2:6 tells us that we should, even as we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. We trust him by faith for salvation. That's wonderful. The floodgates of joy into my soul when I trusted Christ as Savior. that's a possibility for every person to experience the salvation of God. I hope everyone here knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But to take it one step further, to live the life of faith and to be known as people who move forward in the life of faith. Joshua and Caleb were those people. And they were those who would go into the promised land. Mind you, they had to suffer with the people of God while God worked with his people for those years, right? And let me give a word of encouragement to God's people. Is that you may be wanting to desire to serve the Lord as best you can, and yet you live in a world where there are others, or even the Christian community, who are going through difficult times, perhaps, or not living for the Lord like they should. And you, in some ways, are affected by that as well. God's got a reward for you. Don't forget that. There are five different crowns listed in the New Testament for faithful living, for fruitful living, helping others to live for Christ, for going through trials and endurance in a time of trial. That's a crown of life. The crown of rejoicing, seeing others come to know Christ as Savior. That's another crown. The crown of righteousness, looking for his appearing and letting that change my heart and my life so that I'm living a holy life. Those are crowns. God will reward you for faithful living. Even though all around may be seeming to fall apart, even in certainly Christendom for sure, but even in our local assemblies where we may be fellowshipping or wherever it may be, even in our families, God will reward you for faithful living. So don't forget that fact and be encouraged by that. And Joshua and Caleb were rewarded for their attitudes. They didn't care. They didn't look at the Anakim and say, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. That was the testimony of the 10 other spies who came back with a negative report. From this point, the failure at Kadesh Barnea, God judged his people, the nation of Israel, because of the representative work of these 10 spies given a negative report. I told you to keep your finger in that portion. Well, let's just see what God has to say about these things. First off, let's take a look at chapter 14, which is connected to this portion. Numbers chapter 14. This is what God says about the whole situation. Verse 22. This is the epilogue, we might say. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test. Now, these 10 times, he's talking about the nation of Israel, 10 times they complained. 10 separate incidences of major complaint by the nation of Israel. It says, they've not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit. Indeed, that they did. Othniel and others we hear about in the book of Judges. Verse 25, now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil generation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints with the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you've spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Drop your eye down to verse 33. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years to bear the brunt of your infidelity or unbelief until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. How long? Verse 34. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. God said it this way. It was a period of testing, this extended trial, we might say, this extended time, this 40-day experience, when they went into the land of Canaan, they should have believed God's word, but they didn't. They doubted. The majority doubted. Not Joshua, not Caleb, and they would be rewarded. God said it. And God said for every day they were in the land, 1 year for every day they were in there. Now, they'd already been there for 2 years in the wilderness. God gave them time for, sentenced them with time served already, 2 years. So the question then is this. It's a question I always ask when I come across a section like this. How long did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? Usually I ask that question. I won't embarrass you here. Ask that question, show of hands. How many years did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? Inevitably, the majority says 40 years. But that's not right. This is one of your trivia questions here. How long was it? Well, 1 year for every year that they had been in the land of Canaan, 40 days. 1 year for every day they'd been in there. So they're in there 4 days, 40 years. But 2 years already served. Now, remember I told you to go back to Deuteronomy? Go back to that passage in Deuteronomy, or go ahead, I should say. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 1. You may want chapter and verse. Here's chapter and verse. Chapter 2, verse 14. And the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years. There it is, 38 years. Where is all this going? This is it. God wants us to rely on him. He wants us to depend on him. He sends trials like that last third stanza of that hymn that we didn't sing. Every joy or trial falleth from above, comes down to us. God traces this upon our specific dial for us, an extended period of trial, whatever it may be, that we might believe his word, trust his word. Now, praise the Lord, we live in a day of grace and mercy, not in the Old Testament, so we're thankful for that, but the lessons are still there. He wants us to move ahead in the life of faith. When the opportunity is there for us to move out and maybe do some great thing for God, some project that he has in mind for you, some event, something where you can make a difference for the Lord, God says, believe my word. Believe what I say and move out. Chapter 11 of Hebrews talks all about that. These men moved out in faith. Noah moved with fear. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And on and on and on, the great heroes of the faith, because they trusted in the living God and believed his word, they went out in faith and they trusted the Lord for the outcome. And that's what God calls you to as well. What is that opportunity that is staring you in the face? That you may be saying, too big a task. Well, that's like the children of Israel saying, the Anakim are too big for us. Like grasshoppers in their sight. Well, how'd they know that? Did they interview them and say, what do we look like in your sight? Oh, grasshoppers. They never interviewed them like that. That was their own perspective, their own evaluation. And fear always makes the project, the task, the enemy look larger than it really is. Instead, when you look at it from God's standpoint, as Caleb did, he says, we're well able to overcome this. And that's what God is calling you and I to do, to trust him and take him at his word. And so that's belief. That's trusting in his word. So here's the major question in this first message dealing with the 40-day experiences of Scripture. Is always the challenge. It's a defining moment. What will you do? Will you step out in faith or will you step back in fear? Will you step out or step back? Will you move forward or you go backwards? The 10 spies here, they gave that negative report. You might say, well, okay, so they went through that experience of 40 days and that was it. You know, it's too bad that they experienced that. Well, you know what happened to those 10 spies? Let me just show you the consequences of 10 spies, and we'll finish with this. Numbers chapter 14, verse 37. Whether this is the judgment of the Lord or this is just the way things went, Numbers chapter 14, verse 37, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. Probably the plague in Numbers chapter 16, dealing with the gainsaying of Korah. They probably threw their hat into the ring when Korah rebelled against God and led a conspiracy against Moses. These spies were part of that, I think. We can't say for sure, but they died in the plague. Whatever it was, there was some divine retribution for affecting all the people of God with their negative report regarding the fruit of the land. God said it, and that settles it. His word is true, and we need to stand on that as well. And there's a lot of people in this room, and as many people there are in this room, there are private situations going on that no one else knows but you and the Lord. Whatever it might be, will you stand on the promises of God as we sing, standing on the promises of Christ my King? Will you stand on his promises? Take him at his word. That's the challenge that God gives us. We're not here to fill your mind with facts and trivia points. We're asking the Lord to evoke real change deep in the recesses of our heart so that we are pleasing to him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so God wants us to move ahead, to step out in faith and not step back. Will you take the Lord at his word? Joshua and Caleb did, and they were rewarded plentifully for their attitude. It says of Joshua, he did not depart from the tabernacle. He was faithful to the Lord, and God rewarded him for it. And God will reward you as well for a strong faith that believes his precious word. Let's trust him today for all that he has for us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and God, we thank you again for your precious word. How indeed, Father, it guides us and directs us, that your spirit leads us along. Even as the psalmist said, you'll be our guide even unto death. And Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy to us all the time. We thank you, Father, that even though there are times that we fail to believe, like the man in the life of Christ who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. The unbelieving believers that we are at times. Lord, we realize that because of your mercy, you have preserved us in Christ. We're so thankful to be part of your wonderful family and to be the recipients of your grace and your mercy. But Lord, teach us the valuable lessons that we see in these 40-day experiences and here with these men, Joshua and Caleb, to exercise that confident, overcoming attitude that believes every word that you speak. Father, help us to believe that. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.